All right, perfect. Thank you. That's a little better, huh? All right. So heaven, real place, right? We learned all about this last week, but I have more questions this week for you all about heaven. You ready? These are a little harder questions, maybe even a little more controversial question. Let's start with the first question. What can we do or take with us to heaven? What can or do we take with us to heaven? Everybody's like, somebody's thinking. Go ahead, this is open. We do get a new body, but what do we take with us? Yeah. All right. Here's what I got. You ready? When we live, this is from, I'm quoting this from Got Questions, which I agree with 100%. When we live sacrificially for Jesus's sake and serve him by serving the body of Christ, we store up treasures in heaven. Even seemingly small acts of service do not go unnoticed by God. In Matthew 10:42, it says, "If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, who is my disciple? Truly, I tell you, that person will certainly not lose a reward." So the second part of this, the Lord will be faithful to reward us for the service we give him. Our ministries may differ, but the Lord we serve is the same. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. They will be rewarded according to their own labor. So what we take with us is what we've done for the kingdom, and we are rewarded in heaven. We don't take actually anything physically with us. But God does notice the works that we do here for him. So that gives me the next question. What do we receive when we get to heaven? I heard new bodies. That's a good one. Anyone? Crowns. That's one. Yeah, you got a hand up. What do you got? You get everlasting life. Amen. So the Bible mentioned rewards, right? That await the believer who serves the Lord faithfully in this world. A great reward is promised to those who are persecuted for Jesus' sake. Various crowns are mentioned in 2 Timothy. Jesus says that he will bring rewards with him when he returns. So we get crowns. All right, so some of you did really well with that question. So here's the next question. How many crowns are mentioned in the Bible? Uh-oh. There's an answer. I heard it. Who said that? Yes! If I had an award, I could, you know. There are five heavenly crowns mentioned in the New Testament that will be awarded to believers. They are the imperishable crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the crown of life. James tells us the crown of life is for all who love God. So the question is, then how do you demonstrate your love for God? The Apostle John answers this. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." All right, let's get a little more controversial. You ready? Can people in heaven look down and see us? All right. You ready for my answer? I'm cheating. The Bible does not specifically say that people in heaven cannot look down on us. So we cannot be dogmatic. However, it is unlikely. People in heaven are likely occupied with other things such as worshiping God and enjoying the glories of heaven. There's not an absolute answer, but I would say no. But I completely could be wrong. We don't know for sure how that works. But I would steer towards answering no, because they're going to be in the presence of God, the presence of Jesus, and I do not believe they're looking down upon us. But I don't know. All right. One last one, my joke. Why doesn't GPS work in heaven? That's possible. Why doesn't GPS work in heaven? Because you don't need it, because everyone's already following the way. Thank you. Everyone got a Bible? Everyone got a Bible? Anyone need a Bible? Please raise your hand. Anybody need a Bible? All right. Praise the Lord. Everyone's got a Bible. We're going to finish up James today. But a quick review with James chapter 4. So we know as we look back on all the teachings that we've been looking at in James, that James has been teaching us, he comes up with the answer last week we saw for us to draw close to Jesus, right? And through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, then through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we then are able to walk in a manner that's according to his word, as we've been learning throughout James. Now, last year we were reminded of many things. One of the things we were reminded about was prayer. That the purpose of prayer isn't necessarily just to try to get what we desire or our way. But our prayer should be to seek his will, and that God would be with us, and that through the prayer that we would glorify him in everything that we would do. Also, we learn a little more about our tongue, our words, that we should be glorifying Jesus with our tongues, bringing others to know Christ. And again, reminded, we should never be using our words or our tongues to tear down the church. Now, as we've been learning all of this through James, we need to remember to practice what we've been taught. We need to practice what we've been preaching, especially for me. We need to be very, very careful with our words, not to gossip, slander, or even if you're seeing someone else do that, to gently remind them that we also, nobody should be doing this. And James is also reminded us, again, draw close to the Lord as he promised to draw close to us. So, how's it going for everyone this week? Have you been living according to all the lessons? Woo! All the lessons that you've learned in James? Is anyone here, is everyone able to live perfectly according to what we've learned? No, me neither. But we still can draw close to Jesus, right? And he will draw close to us. We've been learning this. And we can pray for God's will. We can pray to further his kingdom. And we also can remember that our words need to glorify Jesus. Now, I'll tell you, as I've been preaching through James, and I hope maybe for you also, the messages that I've been preaching have weighed very heavily on my heart. They've really spoke to me. And the Holy Spirit, many times during the week as I'm dealing with whatever different situations, has reminded me of the teachings through James. It reminded me how I can improve and how I can do better as a follower of Jesus and how I can be a better ambassador of Jesus and how I can draw people to know him and draw them towards him, of course, not away from him. I've really had to really examine my walk, my life. And the more I dig into God's word, the more I'm in prayer, the more I see the Holy Spirit just outpoured, I can walk in this way, right? So James is really outlining an instruction manual of how we should live. But again, we all come short, many each and every day. And I tell you, I remember Mark's words just a few weeks ago. None of us are perfect. Amen? Amen. None of us are perfect, right? I think we read books of James sometimes and we're very convicted, and that's good. But also remember, there's God's grace. There's God's grace. So today we're actually going to take communion, as I'm sure most of you are aware. So as we prepare tonight to take communion, let's be in prayer amongst ourselves as we go through the word, that the Holy Spirit would examine each and every one of us and reveal to each of us if there's anything in our hearts that we need to repent before God or others. We would take care of that before taking communion. And maybe even if there's anything that we need to forgive or just let go of, that we would take care of that in our hearts and our minds before we take communion. And remember, we need to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. Today, we're going to actually finish the book of James. Pretty amazing. In closing the book, what I've seen in the last chapter is what I've called the ABCs of a Christian walk. Many of you, I think, have heard of the ABCs. It's one of the first things you kind of learn in preschool, right? Some of the first things you learn, it's your basic, it's the ABCs. And it's also an expression that we use when you're learning the very basics of learning something. It's the ABCs, the beginning of learning of how to walk as a Christian. A, James is going to show us, don't do this. B, do this. C, how to do this, but remember, grace is always given. Everyone got your Bibles? Let's open up to James chapter 5. We're going to start with the first six verses. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word. Lord, I just pray right now your Holy Spirit would just speak to each one of us, Lord. You would just use this time, Lord, to minister to us through your word. Lord, no matter what we may or may not come in with or what we're thinking about now, Lord, I just pray each one of us, Lord, right now, Lord, would just sit at your feet, Lord, and your spirit would just bathe us with your word, Lord. You would just speak to us and reveal yourself more and more to each one of us. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, Lord, you would just call them to you, Lord. And even today, Lord, they would come up and say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. So Lord, I just ask for your anointing on this time. And Lord, I just pray again, Lord, for your Holy Spirit just to teach us right now. And God's people said, let's look at the first six verses. Look here, you rich people, weep and groan with anguish because all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cry of the field workers who you have cheated out of their pay. The cries of those who harvest the fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You've spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. James still continues very boldly coming out, doesn't he? Using big words, big statements. A warning to all those who have sought worldly wealth over God, especially, specifically, or at the cost of others. Now, we shouldn't misunderstand what James is talking about in these passages. James, he's not talking about just people who are rich, right? Not everyone that is rich. That's not what he's talking about. But he's speaking of those who have sought riches above God, especially at the cost of others. Reminding us, money and possessions will be worthless when Christ returns. So we should be using these things that we've been blessed with, to these resources, not to store them up, right? Again, remember, it's not money or wealth that is the problem itself, right? That's not what he's saying. In fact, Matthew, Jesus speaks of this very thing. And there's going to be a lot of Bible verses today because the Bible has a whole lot to say about this. And I want to make sure we hear what God has to say about this. And so Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 6:19 through 21. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Now, we all need things to live, money, right? Resources. We all need things to support our families. Each one of us here in the church today can use different things, money, resources, to go out and use that to share the gospel, to share the good news. The good. To provide, even for those that are hurting. To even, say, in this earthquake relief, right? They need resources. So money and wealth can be used for God's kingdom and many, many good ways to show the love of Christ and draw people to know the truth of who Jesus Christ is. So money itself is not bad. Wealth is not bad. The love of money, the seeking of money above other people, that's what he is speaking of here. The problem that we see is how you're using the resource God has given you. 1 Timothy 6:10, again, I'm going to quote a lot of scripture because God has a lot to say about this. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money has wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." So James warns us here back in James because I think all of us at times are tempted to prioritize worldly things or wealth instead of using these things to go and share the gospel. The Bible has so much to say about this. I'm going to read a few more verses. Proverbs 11:4 says, "Riches won't help on the day of judgment, but right living can save you from death." And then it continues in verse 38 of the same chapter. "Trust in your money and you go down you go, for the godly flourish like leaves in the spring." Then we go to Deuteronomy even at 24:14 and 15. "Never take advantage of poor and destitute laborers, whether they are fellow Israelites or foreigners living in your own town. You must pay them their wages each day before sunset, because they are poor and they are counting on it. If you don't, they might cry out to the Lord against you, and it will be counted against you as sin." These people specifically mentioned here in verse 6 back in James, they are innocent people who were likely in the society were servants or laborers, house help, slaves, those who did not have the ability to, say, pay sometimes even their own debts. And then these rich people would take advantage of this. They could even, at times, you can see, throw them to jail, into jail. They could even force them to sell whatever possessions they may even have. They would even force them to sell their family members into slavery. These innocent people were unable to provide, and they were being taken advantage of. And this is what's speaking of here. Now, we've learned about this sin. James was just talking about this. And it's a little different context, but it's very similar, talking about the rich and wanting the things. And James 4:2 says, "You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them." James, really, God, clearly states that this is sin and states all that do these things will be held accountable. We know that God is just and sees these things. Now remember, I said the ABCs of a Christian walk. Here we see a don't, right? Don't do this. But simply, here's just really simple. Don't seek the things of the world, but seek the things of God. Our focus should be on His work, not necessarily building up our own worldly wealth, especially at the cost of others. Again, this is basics as a Christian. Seek the kingdom, not the things of the world. Seek the things of God, not the things of the world. It's very basic. It's not that money's bad. It's not that wealth is bad. But are you seeking to accumulate all these things? Or are you seeking to use these things that God's blessed you with to share the good news of Jesus Christ? Let's continue now and see what we should be doing in B. We'll look at 7 through 12. "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or by anything else. Just say a simple yes or no, so that you will not sin and be condemned. James now continues of the things that we should be doing. He guides us how we should live in anticipation of Jesus' return. We learn from James that patience should be a characteristic of a believer's life. Patience. I know all you. You know me. You know, whenever I think of patience, sometimes I think of the opposite, right? Because like what does patience look like? I mean, it's kind of a little bit hard to define. Like, what does it look like in your life when you're being patient? It's easier to define what it doesn't look like. Impatience. So what does impatience look like? I know it could be for me a restlessness, right? Maybe being restless. It could be frustration. If I'm not being patient, I could be frustrated. Or you say maybe an unwillingness to wait. It could be me being irritable. It would definitely result in me probably acting in my flesh and not the spirit. And I think another thing that patience is not is when we have an anxiety. If we are anxious, maybe we are not being patient. If we are going to live with patience and enduring as we await Christ's return, we need to be in the Word and we need to be listening to God. I think another big part of being patient is grace. To give grace. Another example, I think, of patience, if we're going to have the ability to be patient in all different areas of our life, is we have to trust God. And we have to remain faithful, even amongst the chaos of the world that we live in. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, and always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. That's patience. James continues in chapter 5. He uses this analogy of a farmer and how we should follow and look towards this example, knowing that a farmer does not give up when he does not immediately see a crop and a harvest. But in fact, the farmer continues to work even when he has not yet seen a seedling even coming up as he awaits the rains. He does this in faith, believing, with assurance that the seeds that have been planted will grow. And this is how we should live. We should work hard like the farmer works, continually, patiently, as we await all that God has promised. We see this same teaching in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 16. If you carefully obey the commands I am giving you today, and you love the Lord your God, and serve him with all your heart and soul, then he will send the rains in their proper seasons, the early and the late rains, so you can bring in your harvest of grain, new wine, and olive oil. He will give you lush pasture land for your livestock, and you yourselves will have everything you want to eat. But be careful. Don't let your heart be deceived so that you turn away from the Lord and serve and worship other gods. James continues, and if we look at verse 9, again, what's he talking about? Our tongues, again. He keeps mentioning this, that we are accountable for what we say, especially concerning our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then, interesting, verse 10. He gives an example, this example through the story of Job. And we're going to read part of Job's story right now to get us to understand this story that James is referring to. Some of you are familiar with Job, I'm sure. Some of you maybe aren't. So I want to read us some sections of scripture from the beginning to the end to help us understand this example that we're given of patience and endurance. Job chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Continues in Job chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. So Satan left the Lord's presence, and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job replied, you talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all of this, Job said nothing wrong. Then we jump all the way to Job chapter 42, way ahead in the story, verses 10 through 11. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. Then all his brothers and sisters and former friends came and feasted with him in his home. And they consoled him and comforted him because of the trials the Lord had brought against him. And each of them brought him a gift of money and a gold ring. So James uses this story for us to understand that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're enduring, we're to have patience, even in suffering. And Job gives us an example of what this should look like. I don't think any of us have experienced anything like Job went through, did we? No, I hope not. Job went through some tremendous, tremendous things, and he endured. He did not sin, and he went through with patience and endurance. And this is the example that now James has given us as we await the return of our King. We also will face trials and tribulations and problems. I hope not like Job. But even with what Job faced, he did it without sinning and with patience. It's an amazing story when you think about it. And then, of course, we see in the end of Job 42, as we've seen also in James, there was a blessing. If we will have patience and we will endure, we see here there's a blessing. Now, if you look at verse 12, I like this verse. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else, just a simple yes or no, so you will not be in sin and be condemned. James, I believe, emphasizes the importance of being accountable to what we say. I mean, I think you can go broader with this, but to be mindful that when we agree to do something, we should honor what we say. I mean, we've been talking about our tongues, right? And the things like this and this, and now it gets into another part of our tongues and our speech, that our words matter. Our yes should be yes. And when we say no, we also should honor that decision. And failing to do so, he even says, could lead to sin. So let's look now at the last part of what I call the ABCs. And we're going to look at C. How? How do we live according to these? Let's look at 13 through 18. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. If you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of the righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human, just as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. And then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. So now James instructs us, if we are going to wait and live our lives out with patience and endurance, we must be in prayer. We also must come alongside each other, those of us that are walking through trials and sufferings, and we also should be praying with our brothers and sisters. And then also, whenever blessings take place, as we even gave today, we gave praise for the woman who came to know Christ this morning, we also should be praising Jesus for all that he's doing. This is what we should be doing instead of complaining or being impatient. I also see some very specific instructions given here. It says, if any of you are sick, then in faith, we are instructed to come around that person as the elders of the church, anoint that person with oil. That's why I have oil up here all the time. And I ask many services if anyone would like prayer. And it says, anoint that person with oil in the name of Jesus Christ and pray in faith for healing for that person. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I remember, especially early on going to church, I remember seeing people like laying hands on people and taking oil out. And I'm like, that's weird. I thought it was strange. Like, I didn't grow up with it. And I'm like, this is weird. Like, and I didn't understand it. Like, why would you like put oil on someone and you're laying hands and everyone's gathering over that person? I didn't know what was going on. But we see this in Scripture. We see this in God's Word. He says, gather the elders, anoint the person with oil, pray over them in faith that they should be healed. It's very much biblical. And we do this in faith, in anticipation for God's will, that it would be done. I'm sure you've seen it done here, I hope, after some services, as we gather and we lay hands, because this is the instruction we're given. There's also this mention of confessing of sins. I think you guys see that part? Yeah. Just as we are taking communion today, I think it's especially appropriate. We need to repent. We need to confess our sins before God and others that we may have sinned against, that we have sinned against. Now, I think we need to be careful here. Okay? Especially new believers. Like, they're so excited. They want to make all their wrongs right. Praise the Lord. Even sometimes us, I think you need to use some wisdom, right? Use some wisdom. It doesn't mean you should just go around to every single person and confessing your deepest, darkest secrets and sinful things that you've done. I don't think that's the point. What the point is that you would repent of your sin and you begin going before God, our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ, and you confess your sins before Him. It starts there. And yes, we should today, if we have sinned against a brother or sister of Christ, we should go before them and ask for their forgiveness. But that doesn't mean we should just be going over and blabbing about everything that we've ever done to everyone. I don't think that's really wise. But we should confess our sins, and especially today's communion. Communion is a great reminder, right? It's just a reminder that we should examine ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit would examine us. Is there anything in my life between me and God and me and my brothers or sisters in Christ? And if there is, just write it right now in your hearts. I've said often, maybe you need to step out and make a phone call. Do it. Resolve these things if possible. We can't always just do that, but it's really a lot of times about forgiveness in our own hearts. 90% of the time, it's our own hearts, right? And also, if there's something that you know that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing, turn from that right now before God. It's just between you and him. Again, James, and he uses an Old Testament prophet. I don't know if you noticed, James has been quoting Jesus a lot and quoting the Old Testament prophets a lot. That's why we've been in so much scripture. I mean, he keeps going back to both of them all through this. Basically, that's exactly what his message is. Follow Jesus and follow these examples of these prophets. And so he used Elijah. And he says, this guy is a perfect example for us to look at of prayer. A prayer that was answered by God. And we know and see that his heart was according to God's will. And as he prayed earnestly, the power of prayer was shown. It was amazing. A miraculous thing happened. And the miraculous things of God still happen today. And often, most often, it begins with prayer. Let's finish up the last few verses. Verse 18 through 20. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. So James now is ending this letter with an encouragement, I guess. It's simply true, though. This is talking about a believer as we're supposed to be waiting patiently and enduring for Christ's return. Sometimes people wander, they stumble, they get on the wrong path, they even fall into sin. And he's speaking of this, about walking alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ who have stumbled in some area. It happens. Again, this is speaking of those who are saved and gotten off track. Or I think you could say wandered away maybe from the truth to lovingly, mercifully come alongside them and guide them back to where they need to be. Then again, a blessing. Reminder, all that repent and turn to God will be saved, and their sins will be forgiven. So in closing James chapter 5, and as we prepare to take communion together, I think we see the first part of chapter 5, and I think it's kind of a summary of the chapter in a sense, that we're given a warning. It's very specific, this warning, but it's simply saying a warning about seeking the things of the world. Or counting our worldly wealth to save us. But in fact, we should be using all that we've been blessed with to share the love of Christ with those who are lost. That was A. B. Then we were told we must be patient as we await Christ's return. And as we do this, as we patiently endure Christ's return, we should be loving each other, the church. Even as we endure suffering. We must continue with patience. And as we continue in patience, again, get that little shot about our tongue in there again. Our word should be honorable. Our yes should be yes. And our no should be no. We should not be grumbling against each other. And in closing the chapter, see, James continues to remind us that prayer is powerful. And as we await Jesus, as we await Jesus with patience and endurance, as we suffer hardships, and as we have blessings, we should be in prayer. Whatever season, we should be in prayer. And we know if we come before our Father, He's always faithful. And lastly, there's a little part in the end. We need to continue as brothers and sisters to come alongside our fellow Christians, to walk with them, to help them, and to lift them up, as we all can stumble at times, all of us. So as we get ready for communion, as the ushers could start passing that out, communion, again, I believe Scripture is very, very clear, is for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, called upon Him as Lord and Savior, and those who have repented of their sins, and turned from the world and turned to Jesus. So I say, ask if anyone here today has not proclaimed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you're struggling in some area in life with sin and you're not living according to God's word, please The scripture is clear. Just take that and pass that on for today. And just be in prayer. And if you would like prayer afterwards, please come up. I would love to pray for you. But please remember, communion, I believe, very clearly, scripturally, is for the believer and those who are living according to his word, who have repented of their sins. As we prepare to take communion, I have, ready for this, 11 points. I have 11 points for us to consider as we close up the book of James. And I think this is very applicable to the book of James. So I asked, maybe just pick one. I don't know how many you can remember. I'll give them all. But as we look the entire book of James, all five chapters, I believe I see 11 main principles or instructions for us as Christians. So I'm going to go through this, and I'd like you to ask, as we get ready to take communion, for you to examine yourself and ask yourself, am I living according to God's word? The first one I see that we've learned in James, we learned this in James 1, verses 2 through 4, am I becoming more and more patient in the testings of life? The second one we see in James 1:22, do I find joy in obeying the word of God? Or do I merely study it and learn it? We talked about this. We don't want it just going one ear and out the other. We want it to change the way we live. Third one, we've talked about this in James 2:1. Are there any prejudices that control me? Do you have any prejudice in your life? These are the things that James has taught us. Fourth, ready for this one? James 3:8. Are you able to control your tongue? Yep. That's a tough one. Fifth one. Mark actually talked about this several weeks ago. He asked the question, are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker or are you a troublemaker? Do people come to you for spiritual wisdom? We also learned in James 4:4, are you a friend of God or a friend of the world? It's a pretty big question. It's all the lessons we've learned in James. Seventh point I saw in James 4:15, do I make plans without considering the will of God? We just talked about that. Eight, are you selfish when it comes to money? What are you using what you have been blessed with for? 9, James 5:13. We just looked at this. Do I naturally depend on prayer when I find myself in some kind of trouble? James 5:16. Am I a kind of person others seek for prayer? And the last one, what we just talked about. What is my attitude towards the wandering brother? Do I criticize and gossip, or do I seek to restore him in love? All the lessons that we've learned from James in the last five chapters over the last several months. As we take communion, I hope that each of us would just ask ourselves and reflect on these questions. So right now, we're going to just take a time, a few minutes, just to have prayer amongst ourselves, just to spend some time with Jesus, to remember and reflect on who we are, who Jesus is, and what he's done for each one of us, and the promises that we have through faith in him. So let's everyone just take a few minutes, as Johnny will play a little bit, and we'll just take some time to privately reflect and pray before God.